Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage. Trump's bond, Speaker Johnson's bomb, and the challenge of Christian nationalism, the spirit of the Palestinian scam made bare, and ivermectin is taking down Big Pharma. No wonder they were so afraid of it. It's time for your brain massage.
Truth. Served here, flavored by delectable wit, delicious sarcasm, succulent sagacity, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Please join me in prayer for Trump that God will provide for him all that he needs to beat back these lawless devils that have usurped our government. I've been looking for a fundraiser to help Trump with what little I can toward the outrageous, unjust $464 million bail bond that New York City has demanded. Letitia James, particular, and that wicked Judge Al Gorin, that he has to put up before he can even appeal this obviously malicious abuse of justice? There has never been a more outrageous miscarriage of justice since Jesus was crucified because he was a threat to the establishment, to the established power. And make no mistake, my friends, that's what this is all about. We have been sending and will continue to send what we can to his campaign, but I've not seen any fundraiser for his bond. I did hear that Trump declared he has almost $500 million in cash that he had set aside for his campaign and that the judge knew about this because of campaign finance laws and so on. So they knew about this campaign cash, which is why that vile, unjust judge and that persecutor, set the bail so high, they picked that number because they want to wipe out his campaign fund. They want to cripple Trump's campaign. No doubt that this is the basis of Letitia's spiteful argument that the court should deny Trump's petition to move forward with his appeal without posting the entire amount. They want to cripple his campaign. It's all about stopping Trump from regaining the White House and making America great again. It's 100% political, only it's way past dirty politics. This is malfeasance on the part of New York's Attorney General and the courts there. It's criminal encroachment against the constitutional protections guaranteed to all of us, every citizen, including Trump, by the 4th, 5th, and 8th Amendments. Letitia James and Judge Ingoram, with the silent consent of the people of New York State and New York City, are destroying a legal system already frayed with justice hanging by a single weakening thread. Some appellate judge in that state needs to step up, do his or her duty, and put a stop to this nonsense, this outrage. If the people of New York do not rise in mass and demand their government correct this travesty, well, then the whole state be damned. Oh, I'm not cussing. I'm using a biblical term with its intended biblical meaning. I'm saying exactly what I... Really? Stop the mock horror, for heaven's sake. I mean, the gasps and fluttering, fainting fans. Have you ever heard Jesus preach? Well, you over there, I see you there with your self-righteous look of disdain all over your hypocritical face. Yeah, you. So you knew who I'm talking to. Hey, lighten up, man. Listen to Jesus. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you.
Yeah,
was that Reggie? Jesus wasn't done. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. No, you got to be kidding me. Friend, not only did Jesus use the word, he created the place and lit its fire. He came to die on the cross in order to save you from it. And then Jesus went on against Capernaum, saying, for if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Friend, Sodom burned to the ground and under fire and brimstone sent upon it from heaven. Alas, New York, New York, if the mighty works that God had done in you had been done in Sodom, but you have become Sodom. Did you know the Second Great Awakening in America was sparked in a mid-1800s prayer meeting that began right there in New York City, led by a businessman who decided to besiege the throne of grace for the success of the gospel in New York City? And his name was Jeremiah Lamphere. New York, like Capernaum, has been exalted unto heaven, but look at it now. It has been brought down to hell. No one wants to live in that vile city. It's worse than San Francisco, suffering ghetto sprawl like L.A. The only hope New York has today is Donald Trump. New Yorkers had better wake up. Thank you. Thank Dylan. You know, he had his big career break there in New York City. Oh, well. Speaker Mike Johnson was asked if it's God's will that Biden is president. Here's the speaker's response. I did edit it for time constraints, but you will find a link in my notes to hear the full statement. Give it a listen.
Is Joe Biden's presidency God's will? I said in my speech before I took the gavel, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, right? Bible-believing Christian believes what the Bible says, right? The Bible says that God is the one that raises up people in authority. I believe God is sovereign. By the way, so did the founders. I quoted the Declaration of Independence. They acknowledge that our rights don't come from government. They come from God, and we're made in his image. Everybody's made the same. We all are given equal rights and value, and that's something that we defend. So if you believe all those things, then you believe that God is the one that allows people to be raised in authority. It must have been God's will then. That's my belief, right? But a nation makes a decision collectively because we're given the free will to do that, and I think we're going to make a much better choice as a country coming up in this election cycle.
Now, the speaker is essentially correct, and at the same time, he's woefully wrong. Now, how can that be? It's true that God is sovereign and gives the kingdom, by the way, which is the authority under God to rule over the dominion that God defined in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, as including the resources of the planet. And according to the prophet Daniel, God gives this kingdom to whomever he pleases. He gave it to Jesus, who declared all power. That's the word exousia, which means right to rule. All power is given unto me, he said, in heaven and in earth. Satan said all the kingdoms of the world were his when in the desert temptation, but Jesus bound him there in prayer and fasting and spoiled his house, took it all. God gave it to his son Jesus. Speaker Johnson did a fair job of representing the truth of God's sovereignty to give the kingdom to whomever he chooses, acknowledging the fact that we have a free will. And we choose our leaders. Therefore, he apparently recognizes the biblical principle of the right of consent of the governed, something I'm writing about in my book, Election or Selection, the People's Right to Choose. Where he got it wrong is in the assumption that since the Bible does say God raises up leaders and puts them down, that therefore every person holding power holds it by the will of God. That's a mistake. The fact that God raises up leaders and puts them down does not mean that every leader in power was put there by God or that every leader deposed was deposed by God. His allowance for the exercise of free will is not his approval or his assent to everything done with it. That should be obvious to anybody who knows anyone that's been raped. Sometimes things happen on the earth among men that are not God's will. Otherwise, why do we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Really? Are we that dull? Obviously, it's because not everything that happens on earth is God's will, friend. And it was certainly not God's will that Biden should steal the office of president. God's enemy and ours, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's not God's business. But as I said, there are theological philosophers out there who, in the arrogant vanity of their own mind, reason from Scripture all the way to the place where they leave it behind. Yeah, they just separate themselves from it altogether and come up with conclusions that contradict it. Seducing spirits use many devices to achieve this. One of them is the paradox. For example, God has all power and can stop anything from happening. He does not want to happen. He does not stop some things from happening that he says he does not want to happen. Ergo, it must have been God's will for the event to happen, since he could have stopped it but didn't. Oh, man. You know, the shallowness of this kind of thinking is appalling. God's unwillingness to stop something is not de facto God's will for it to happen. Have you never read, he unwillingly subjected the creature to vanity in pursuit of hope for something better from that creature? Romans 8, verse 20. Hosea spoke by the Spirit of God when he said, they have set up kings, speaking of Israel, they set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Hosea 8, verse number 4. The Bible does not say God raised up every single ruler. Here's another important thing to consider. Sometimes God raises up a man in power and then takes him out when he disobeys. Saul is an example of that one. Romans 13 tells us that all power, once again exousia, right to rule, is ordained, and he has told us how that power is to be used. God said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, end quote. 2 Samuel 23:3. All not so ruling are not of God. And that's what Romans 13 says too, by the way. All ordained power, again exousia, is used to execute wrath against the evildoer. It didn't even say it's supposed to be. It says it is. So anyone using it otherwise is not that power that's discussed in Romans 13. We know for a fact that many who take power in this world use it contrary to the will of God, as stipulated in that famous Romans 13 passage. And finally, have you ever thought about what Jesus meant when he said that from the time of John the Baptist, violent, wicked, evil men and women take the kingdom by force? What? Look, theological philosophers often do sloppy work on the assumption that sovereignty is an attribute inherent in the nature of God, not an office he holds by virtue of his attributes and the right of creation and power. They theorize that God's will can never be thwarted or defeated without defeating sovereignty. What nonsense. Even God sometimes acts contrary to his own will. Now listen to what the Bible says. It was his spirit through Jeremiah that said, God does not afflict willingly, neither grieve the children of men. Lamentations 3 verse 33. Many scriptures testify to God setting affliction upon the wicked in judgment and upon the righteous in chastisement. But according to the Bible, he never does this willingly. It's what the Bible says, friend. He will have all men to be saved, according to the Spirit, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, and is not willing that any should perish, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, but some do perish, and not all are saved. I welcome the conversation regarding these issues. It's been a long time coming. I've spoken extensively to all of these questions and all of this in my book, God's War. It lays it all out in front of you. You need to get my book, very timely, written for such a time as this. Go to godswar2020.com and make your purchase today. I need to take a break. Hold on. I'll be right back.
Most believe Satan owns the world and has the right to rule it. They think Christians should leave politics to unbelievers, that believers have no place in government. Well, Christians, how's that working for you? You see, the fact is Satan has fed you a lie. Satan depends on Christians staying in the dark about the fact that Jesus Christ defeated him, and Satan has no right to rule one square inch of territory on this planet. Learn the truth. It will set you free. Go to godswar2020.com. Every day, we see proof of the wisdom of our founders. We've acknowledged the right of unbelievers to make their own choice for or against Christ. But see how they're not content that we should make room for their rebellion? Daily, they attempt to force us to join them in it. They would force us to teach our children the life-threatening lifestyle of the sodomites. They force us to fund the atrocity of baby murder. We have acknowledged it's their choice to receive or rebel against Christ, but they have used that freedom to take away our liberties. The battle for America is on. Go to godswar2020.com. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello and welcome back. I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your brain masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps of the church belfry arch, slinging the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. Christian nationalism is the coming debate, I believe, and will likely be the defining issue of the 2024 election. It is not a clearly defined term that can create problems. Probably more Christians are afraid of it than secularists. Many Christians are secularists. I don't mean merely they are secularists politically, while they are Christians morally or spiritually. I mean they're secularists. Additionally, in the main, they believe the world belongs to Satan and that Christians have no part in its politics. They are opposed to Christian nationalism because they think it degrades Christianity into a political movement. But by removing Christian influence, light and salt, from politics, well, they've left it entirely in the power of Satan and his children of disobedience. When that happens, you get prosecutors like Letitia James coordinating with judges like Engoron to charge Trump for fraud because, according to them, he inflated the value of his property to secure loans from a bank that examined the claims, accepted them, and made the loans in broad daylight with everything in front of them. And all these loans, by the way, were paid back in full with interest, making the banks very happy. So happy, in fact, they reached out to Trump to do more business with him. This they testified to in court, by the way. But when you're in a kangaroo court, nothing matters except the outcome they've determined, predetermined, before the trial even started. No one was defrauded. These bankers are not children. They have experts on hand to look at property value claims. Has Letitia ever bought a house or sold one? There's no Department of House Prices that decides these values. I've had occasion to challenge an appraiser once or twice over the years. The bank's underwriters accepted those claims. The loans were repaid in full. Guess what? Another New York City company has lately been discovered to have indeed fraudulently overvalued its building to obtain a mortgage, and they defaulted on their loan. The New York Attorney General, Letitia James, is not going to press charges. Yeah, I'm not kidding. She's siding with that company and working with them to prevent the lender from foreclosing on the building. What? Oh, well, here you go. This explains everything. The company is a political ally of Letitia James. You see, that's the way it works in New York, folks. That's New York justice, my friends. It's all about politics. Anyway, remove light and all you have is darkness. Remove salt and, well, you leave the body politic to corruption. Christians who argue that Christians should not get involved in politics are effectively arguing against the authority of Jesus Christ, who commanded us to go into the world and to be light and salt in it. He specifically prayed we would not be removed from the world, but kept from the evil that's in it. Christian nationalism as a political movement has yet to be clearly defined. But I can tell you this, if it's Christian, it's not white supremacist, because Christians believe all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. If it's Christian, it's not about hate. It's all about love. But not that perversity the world has made out of love. For example, take the border issue. There's much to say about it that will go beyond what I'm going to point out. But listen to this. Jesus was anointed by Mary for his burial in the house of Simon the leper. We're coming up on Easter here. So think about this. And she anointed him with very expensive ointment. The disciples became indignant toward Mary for wasting the ointment that could have been sold for much to feed the poor. Jesus' response might surprise you. He said, effectively, the poor can wait. You will have many opportunities to minister to them. In fact, he taught them, the poor, you're going to always have them with you. But there was an urgency to the matter at hand that Mary was attending to. You see, Jesus was about to be crucified, and it was needful for him to be anointed for his burial. Their self-righteous attitude closed their eyes to the significance of the moment before them. Now listen, I'm going to make a point here that's going to be very helpful to you. It's a good thing to help the poor, and Jesus would have us do that. But we must not let our general concern for doing good blind us from the good that needs to be done, addressing immediate concerns that are before us. You see, that's analogous to the whole border crisis thing today. The left wants to shame us as being selfish and careless about the poor migrant because so-called migrant because we are concentrating on a more immediate and urgent matter. National security, criminals, and the lawless are overrunning our nation. But all they can see is the pitiful, quote-unquote, migrant who's actually breaking our laws. We can help the migrant after we have addressed the immediate concern. You understand? Then there's the fact that their pity for the poor was insincere. The source of this contention on the part of the disciples against Mary for anointing Jesus with the oil came from Judas, who earlier had expressed a similar attitude when Jesus was anointed on another occasion with expensive oil. That's in John 12. Judas resented what he considered a waste of expensive oil because he said it should have been sold and given to the poor. But the Bible reveals that he was a liar, that he cared nothing for the poor. Rather, quote, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein, end quote, John 12, 6. Look, Judas was a greedy bum, a creep, a traitor, a liar. He disguised his greed behind charity toward the poor. And that's what they're doing to you today. However, his deceitful complaint touched the other disciples' sincere but misguided sentiments. They could not see through his subterfuge. So the next time this happened, when Mary Magdalene came to Simon the leper's house and anointed Jesus' head with oil, the disciples got caught up in Judas' blindness. They did not know what manner of spirit they were of. Luke 9:55. Look, today, the leaders of the wicked rulers in America are using feigned concern for the poor to disguise policies that are destructive to our liberties and even our security. Look, they're killing people, folks, raping people. Listen, we've got to address that immediate concern that's right there in front of us. There are weightier matters in this matter that must be addressed. You see, but their argument succeeds in deceiving many who are not paying attention. Their sensitivities are easily played upon, I might say preyed upon. And, you know, people generally wanting to be seen as good or appear or feel like they're good and appear righteous, well, they get carried away into following an evil spirit, and that's what's happening. The Judas politicians are preying on the simple whose feelings are easily manipulated. Don't lose sight of the urgent matter immediately in front of us, behind or blinded by a problem that Jesus said would always be with you. You're never going to solve the problem of the poor. I've got a couple of messages on that. You can find them online, and it's very clear. I'm going to have to strip the Palestinian ruse naked and discuss the triumph of ivermectin during the brain massage live on Saturday night at 8 p.m., catch me on Rumble, Facebook, Twitter, Restream. Let's conclude with a look at the problem with Christian nationalism, because there is a problem here. And first, it's a definition problem. Heidi from Politico, remember, offered some clarification on this. She said, what differentiates a Christian nationalist from a real Christian is that Christian nationalists believe our rights come from God and not from government or any human authority. Yeah. She said that right out loud in front of God and everybody else, to bobbleheads nodding in agreement on either side of her. So according to her, a Christian nationalist believes in the founding principle of our republic, the Declaration of Independence, which represents a Christian view of man and of human rights, divinely endowed by God, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Christian nationalism is traditional God and country patriotism when you get right down to it. The kind George Washington encouraged when he, as general, said to all of his troops, he would encourage them to add to the honorable title patriot the greater title of Christian. Patrick Henry rose in Congress assembled and declared America was founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom, which is the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord and our only King, that all men everywhere are commanded to repent and believe on Jesus Christ, to confess he is Lord and believe he rose again, and call on his name to be saved. Christian nationalism calls for all rulers to lay down their scepter at Jesus' feet, as our founders said in some of their speeches. All men everywhere are commanded to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Those who do are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which kingdom presides over all the kingdoms of the world, by the way. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as an ambassador for Christ and his kingdom, we declare the terms of surrender to the conquering king who defeated Satan and has emancipated mankind from slavery to him. He has granted repentance to all, liberty to all who come under truth and come into his spirit. For where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and the truth will make you free. So that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's the truth that will make you free in the foundation of our free republic. Now, if a Christian nationalist means all this, then of course I would embrace it. A Christian nationalist desires to hold our country true to our founding and deliver it from the control of these wicked perverts who refuse to acknowledge the rule of Christ Jesus. They want to break his bands asunder and cast away his cords, Psalm 2. But here's the problem. Many who would call themselves conservative Christians, and perhaps even profess they believe America should return to her Christian heritage, are themselves living a secular life. They want a Christian government and live a secular life. You see, they want a Christian nation that will protect their liberties to live a secular or worldly life. I don't think God's going to go for that. Many Christians complain about the progressives who ignore our Constitution, and they are deeply offended that they disregard the rule of our laws when they live their personal lives heedless to God's word and live disrespectful of his commandments, heedless of them. What's going on here? How dare any Christian despise God's word in their personal lives and then complain to God about the wicked who despise their Constitution in their political lives? A Christian nationalist must first and foremost accept the bands and cords of Christian values and principles in their personal lives if they expect those values and principles to have any influence in our politics. We need a revival of the remnant, and let it begin with you. I'll see you in church. I've lit the lamps of the church belfry arch. Now you let me know you see they're on. Email me by going to brainmassage.net. Brainmassage.net. Find the contact button and send me an email. You can leave a message for me on our listener response hotline, 805-314-2114. God bless you, my dear friends. God bless America. I'll be in my pulpit Sunday, and I certainly hope to have an opportunity to meet you. See you in church.
Let My People Breathe, Unmasking the Mask Controversy with Science and Scripture, available wherever you buy your books. God's people face a critical battle for America. We the people will take this nation back from the unreasonable and wicked men and women who have dragged this once great land to the maw of hell. Or we will fall into the power of those who hate Christ, Christians, and the Bible. If that happens, everyone loses. Because freedom loses. Liberty loses. The battle for America is on. God's War 2020.com.